Good to see each and every one of you out here this morning. We do have a number of visitors, and we want you to know how glad that we are that you're out here this morning. Several of you that are visiting, our parents of our college kids, some that are staying, some that are leaving, and we certainly enjoyed having your college kids with us for the time that they have been down here. But if you're just visiting with us, maybe it's your first time, you have any questions about anything that we say, anything that's done here, please make sure you talk to somebody. We'd be more than willing and able to give you an answer for what we're doing here. We hope that you'll be encouraged in our worship to God this morning. It's time to cover our series for 2019. As you can see on the screen behind me, Anxious and Troubled. We try and cover this series the first Sunday morning of every month. And so, first Sunday morning in May, we're back at this series. But this series is not just based off of a random idea. It's based off of a text. A text that we see in Luke chapter 10. And so, be taking out your Bibles and turn over there. Luke chapter 10, we'll read verses 38 through 42. The story of Mary and Martha. I'd encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we're going to be studying the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" We notice in this text that Martha is distracted with much serving. And like Martha today, when we become distracted with a lot of things, that's normally when we become very anxious and troubled. And that's exactly what Jesus calls her out for. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And the goal and the purpose of this series is we're looking to uncover the things in our life in 2019 that make us so anxious and troubled. But I need you now to turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, as we introduce what we're going to be talking about in this lesson this morning. In Luke chapter 14, this chapter begins as Jesus arrives at a house of a Pharisee, and he notices how the people, they were taking the best spots. Instead of just rebuking them straight up for that, he does it through the story, through the giving of a parable. He explains a parable of the wedding feast, and explains that you need to be putting yourself last, not first. That's easy to do, but no, if you want to be great, you need to put yourself last. You need to express humility in all that you do. But then he takes it a step further later on in this chapter with the parable of the great banquet or the great feast. And it pictures a man who gives this great feast, and he has a servant to go out and invite all these different people. And yet the invites go out, but the excuses are all that come back. And namely one in verse 20 where it says, "And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" All of the excuses that are listed in this parable are reasonable excuses, especially the man who has just gotten married. In the law of Moses, for a whole year, he had a responsibility to be at home and spend it with his wife. But despite all of these excuses, none of them are going to be able to taste or have a seat at this banquet. And the deeper meaning of the parable is that any who make excuses in responding to the invitation of Christ, they're going to have no seat at the banquet that Christ is offering. And that's why Christ, he follows these parables with one of his most strict sections in the teaching about the demands of the kingdom. What it takes to truly be a disciple and what it truly takes to be a follower of Christ. And notice in verses 26 through 27, that's what we're going to read. 26 and 27, it says, "If anyone comes to me, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus is saying, if you want to be a true disciple, you're going to have to make a serious number of sacrifices. And it normally comes with experience and comes with age as we begin to mature in our faith. We begin to realize just how steep and what it's going to cost us to follow Christ as He demands. That we're going to have to give up things that we probably don't want to give up at all. And in this section, He's talking about the most natural of things that we're going to have to give up. And He's talking about that of family. That family is something that we love. We're sitting next to a lot of them right now, maybe. We love our family. We're so close with them. But yet Jesus warns us that not even the most natural and loving relationships that we enjoy and cherish, not even those can come between us and our devotion with Him. And this is the challenge. That this is a very difficult thing for us to grasp and for us to lay hold of. Because as human beings, we get anxious and we get troubled about the things that are very pressing to us. And what more pressing needs are there in a life that we're faced with on a daily basis than that of our family? To prove this, for example, in 1967, psychiatrists Thomas Holmes and Richard Ray decided to study whether or not stress leads to illness. And this study has now become known as the Holmes Stress Scale. They surveyed 5,000 medical patients and asked them whether or not they have experienced any of a series of 43 life events within the past year to 2 years. Here are some of the stress-related events on the list. Try and see what the common thread is. Death of a spouse, divorce, pregnancy, marriage, marital separation, children leaving the house, trouble with the in-laws, spouse getting a new job, spouse losing a job, moving locations, and the list goes on and on and on. And you see what all of those things have in common. A majority, over 50 to 60% of that list they have in common is the family. That deals with a major amount of the stress and anxiety that we face in this life. And I want you to know that certainly, yes, marriage is a blessing. And that's more what we're going to be talking about this morning. Not just family, but that of marriage. And to those of you who aren't married, those of you who are single, don't worry. We're going to get to you later in a second. But right now, we're going to talk to those that are married or maybe thinking about being married. And understand that this lesson has application for those that even aren't married as well. Again, marriage is a blessing. To have someone to enjoy this life with. And someone to communicate with on a daily basis, to pick you up when you fall. Your spouse becomes your best friend. They should be your best friend in every sense of the word. But nowhere in Scripture do we ever find that any family member, including your spouse, ever comes before the Lord. Marriage, it is earthly. It is limited to this earth. It aids us for the journey to the world to come. And if our marriage is causing us to be anxious and troubled so much about this world that we're forgetting about the next, that's a problem. And that's why we opened with Luke chapter 14 and what Christ is teaching here about the demands of the kingdom and what it's going to cost to be a true follower. That nothing can get in the way of following Him. Not even the most natural, the most loving relationships that we enjoy and cherish and that of our spouses. That can't get in the way. And if we're not careful, we can allow the anxieties and the burdens of our families and our spouse to be the very thing that get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. You know, sometimes when we talk about the topic of idolatry, what normally comes to mind? Normally we think about money. We think about materialism, the things of this world. But have you ever considered the idea of marriage as being an idol? Have you ever heard a sermon on that before? I'm not saying that to say that I'm preaching anything groundbreaking, but I think this is what Jesus is driving at. That if we're not careful, our marriage can be just that. It can be an idol in our life. I don't want you to understand, to take away that I'm downplaying the role of importance of marriage in our lives. Absolutely not. Marriage is so important. It's to be an example to the world of Christ's love for the church, His bride. And so that's supposed to be an example that we're setting to the world every single day in our marriages. We need to respect it. We need to treat it with the most care. But again, nowhere in Scripture do we ever see that our relationship with our spouse is the most important object in our life. It's an important thing, but it's not the most. And we can certainly get that backwards. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we see family is pictured as being a stumbling block and something that can keep us away from the Lord. And we need to heed the warnings. As important as our families are, especially that of our marriages, this is a hard thing to consider. They don't go with us into eternity. And that's difficult for us to accept. Some of you may even want to disagree with me on that. That when we die, we're not going to be resurrected to be reunited with our spouse, to be reunited with our family. Yes, we can have faith and we can have assurance that we're going to be reunited with faithful saints and faithful loved ones. But that's not the purpose of our resurrection. That's not the purpose of our lives here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 22, be turning over there, please. Matthew chapter 22. We need to realize what Christ puts in perspective about our marriage on this earth. That when we're raised in the great resurrection day, that we're not being raised for a family reunion. It may be great to see old faces. We're not exactly sure what that's going to be like, but that's not the purpose of that. And in this section here in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, they had tried to trick Jesus before, and they failed. So now they come up with a worst-case scenario to try and stump him. And this is what they come up with. In verse 23 of Matthew 22, the same day the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So the second, so too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." And we'll pause right there. This is how they're trying to trick Jesus. They're painting not just, you know, an extreme example, just the worst case scenario. And they're going to say, how will Jesus answer this? Probably thinking they're pretty smart and clever about what they're setting up this scenario. And it's an example of marriage in which this man died and he had six brothers and they all died. And so whose husband is this woman going to be? Whose wife is she going to be, rather? Well, we see what Jesus' answer is in verse 29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. When Jesus gives the response and the answer to the Sadducees, there's one major problem. And their fundamental problem is that they asked their question with an error. Their error was thinking that heavens was going to be in terms as it was of this earth. And they thought that eternity would be the same as it is in this world. We need to understand heaven's not going to be a continuation or an extension of this world. And Jesus is teaching that heaven will consist of new and greater relationships that will occur in that day. You know, marriage is an earthly relationship and its purpose will no longer be needed in heaven. And why? Well, he explains why. Because we're going to be like the holy angels, having our existence in God, a life much better than this world will ever know. The Sadducees, they thought that the future in heaven would be the same way the world is now. And that's our human nature. We try and think about the future, and that's a difficult thing to do because we have nothing to base it off of other than what we know right in front of us right now. But in the resurrection, we're like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's what it says in verse 30. And so a vital lesson for us that we need to understand is we cannot make our marriages and our families as well become the top priority in our life. Because they're limited to this earth. And that's the problem with the idea of what an idol is. It's something that captures the heart. It steals the devotion that's due to God and gives it to a different object. And certainly we can see that it's not just money that can be a temptation with. It can be our phones. It can be the TV. It can be the gaming console. It can even be a person. It can be our spouse. In Matthew 22... is an important passage that reminds us about that our marriages, they don't go with us into eternity. Maybe it's ironic, maybe it's planned by inspiration of God that Jesus in his answer, this happens in the same chapter as the parable of the wedding feast. That it reminds us that the marriage with our spouse is not the most important relationship in this life. But I want this lesson to be more than me just reminding you about your priorities. Because I think before you even walked in the building this morning, almost all of you, I'm sure, and hopefully would say that God comes before my spouse. I think you would say that. I would hope we understand that. But yet with all the anxieties, all the troubles, all the concerns that we have with our families and our spouses and their health and their jobs and the kids and all these different things. Suddenly, we need to be reminded about that. But I want to end with some application in this lesson. That what are some things that maybe can cause and be a root of our anxiety in our marriages? That this is where we can't let anxiety and our troubles stem from. We're going to look at four, and this lesson will be yours. The first is that of selfishness. Don't let anxiety and troubles in your marriage stem from that of selfishness. The mentality of I'm number one, that's not going to work in any healthy relationship. And that's not the role that the husband takes on. That's certainly not the role that the wife takes on. Neither one of them can have this mentality. And you think about what Jesus said in Philippians chapter 2. For time's sake, we won't read verses 1 through 10, where that section is pointing out the humility of Christ and how He is in our example for putting Himself last, being a servant of all and going to the cross. But notice what it says in verse 3 about what our attitude should be regarding selfishness. Where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's what the mentality we need to be wearing. That's what we need to be cloaked in, is that of humility. And when spouses in a marriage fail to act with humility, how's that going to end? You know the answer. It's not going to end very well at all. It's going to end with a bigger problem than that of selfishness. When there's no humility, but rather pride is in the picture, and people that make it all about themselves, it's a dangerous path that leads towards attitudes of what? Well, attitudes of envy. The bitterness, resentment, and anger. And what's so notable about all those different emotions and attitudes? Those contribute and those lead to stress and anxiety. And we're not talking about righteous concern. We're talking about sinful anxiety. The very thing that we're supposed to be abstaining from. You think about marriage and that great relationship. That so much good can come from a godly marriage. As an example to the world of Christ's love for the church. But how much harm marriages can do when people fail to live as they should in those marriages. That it takes a beautiful relationship and it turns it into something toxic when people act selfishly and are looking only out for their own interests. Going back to Matthew 22, ironically, a lot of this lesson could have been taken straight from Matthew 22. You might recognize verses 37 and 39 on the board. Maybe you've seen those verses before. We read them a lot. Where Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's clear as day. What does God's word say about the topic of selfishness? He gives us the pecking order in life. God first. Others second, I come last. I come last? That's not typically what we see today. Just thinking about that in the sports world for a second. Think about all these major deals that these baseball players and NFL players are doing, where one player sat out this year forfeiting over $15 million just to show that he was worth that amount of money to get paid with an even larger contract. Because he's so good and he needs to make a bigger paycheck. That's the mentality that's all around us today. And if we're not careful, guess what? That can come into our marriages as well. That we need to look out for me. I'm number one. But Matthew 22, 37 and 39, it shouldn't just be applied to strangers and people we work with and our brethren. That's important. But fundamentally, it should be installed in our homes. That this marriage, it's not about me, but how can I serve you? If a husband is truly going to love his wife as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5:23, the needs of his wife and her concerns, they always come before his own. And if a wife is truly going to be respectful and pure in her conduct, the husband and his needs are always going to come before her own. Every husband and every wife is going to have to be determined to make the other as happy as possible. But here's the strange thing about that. Normally in a marriage, when each one is looking to serve the other and make them happy and make life as better as it can be for them, they end up normally feeling pretty good about themselves too. Not in a selfish way, but both of them benefit from the having the proper attitude in the marriage. And so the harder we work at making each other happier and serving one another, that's a great way to eliminate the anxiety and stress in a marriage relationship. Not the only way. There's some other points we're going to be talking about too. Not just selfishness. Don't let anxiety stem from that of poor communication. A lot of the passages we're going to be looking at, like in Colossians 4, in verse 5 through the application section of this sermon, a lot of it is addressing our responsibilities toward outsiders. But I think sometimes we take those verses for granted and we don't apply them in our own homes. Like Colossians 4, 5 and 6, where it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I know this passage is specifically addressing how we communicate and how we act toward those that are outside. Outsiders of what? Outside the body of Christ. Those that don't know the Lord. But don't you think an inference would be something that we can take away from this passage? That if that's how we're supposed to be acting to those that are outside of Christ, how much more should we be acting like this toward those that are inside Christ? And more so in our own homes, that of our spouses. One author said, "How is it that the person we live with, the person that eats at our table, the person we share a bank account with and make payments with and have children with, is the person of all people that we struggle to talk to?" And that's a great way of putting it. We think back to Genesis, and the first stated purpose of marriage is what? In Genesis 2:18, when God looked, He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. That the idea of companionship, needing someone not just to be around and sit in silence, but someone to communicate with effectively. But our marriages will be severely limited and their potential and the good that they can accomplish if there is a struggle to communicate. Poor communication, it is only going to lead to stress and anxiety. And I don't have too much in my notes about this, but I think a point definitely needs to be brought out about this in the digital age too. Spouses that are communicating via text and on the phone, a lot can get misinterpreted when you can't see the nonverbal communication. And so there needs to be open communication, good communication in a marriage. Communication that involves sharing of mutual concerns. Being able to listen properly to your spouse. Praying together. Isn't that a form of communication that should be taking place? Spouses that can confide in one another and explain themselves plainly to one another. Not giving off mixed signals. It needs to be clear. Think of a passage that has some pretty good application at this point. And yes, I will direct this more at the husbands as Peter did, where he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." That if you're going to understand, live with them in an understanding way, you're going to have to be a good listener. And that also means being a good communicator. So we need to be striving to be good communicators to help eliminate sinful anxiety from our marriages. But this third reason, we're not going to spend too much time on it. Don't let anxiety stem from that of money. And why we're not going to spend too much time on this is, well, we're going to have a whole entire lesson in this series devoted to the topic about money. I alluded to the stress of the home stress scale earlier. Well, the other 50% of that scale, the questions that they ask, it's not dealing with the family, it's dealing with money. And so certainly this leads to a lot of anxiety in people's lives, not just people of the world, but Christians as well. Unpaid bills, finances for groceries and different things. How are we going to make it work? How are we going to get money? And then when we get it, how are we going to spend it? And if we're not careful, this can bring down a marriage. And we know that biblically, yes, husbands are commanded to work and provide for their families, and there are passages that are on the screen that back that up. But how much more time should be spent with the family than in a quest for money? How many families and spouses are so preoccupied in their pursuing of careers that they have nothing left over, no time left for their families? And then that doesn't even get to the most important one. What about the relationship with God? Again, we'll say more on this. We're not done with it. We'll come back to it later, probably in August when you've forgotten about it. Fourth is conjugal rights. Let me just say how hesitantly I bring up this point. Suddenly this series goes from anxious and troubled to sermons we don't like to hear real fast. But you know, Paul felt the need to address this issue, that it was an issue, and I don't think this is something that I should skip over just because it's awkward to talk about. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5, we see that at Corinth there were some that were withholding from their spouse. But what they were withholding, they were withholding something that's right and good in the marriage relationship. And that's the only place where that should be taking place. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 points that out. That's a blessing of marriage that God intended for there. Guess what? To be romantic love in the marriage relationship. But outside of that relationship, it's unlawful. But contextually, in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul brings up the idea of conjugal rights and why that needs to be addressed, is so that fornication and sexual sins may be avoided. And that's a very important thing to bring out, that it serves for a number of purposes, but also as a safeguard to that of temptation. And that's why both the husband and the wife are to render to the other what is due. That the body of the husband is for the wife, and the wife is for the husband. And when this is being withheld in a marriage, anxiety and stress will probably be just the beginning of problems that will occur. That's why Paul, when the other spouse in turn is deprived and defrauded, is how Paul views it. And I know there are some instances where abstinence may be needed, and Paul made it clear, though, that in such circumstances it should not be a long, extended period of time. And he makes the point why, very plainly and very, very clearly, lest Satan tempt you. This needs to be happening because it's not just going to lead to anxiety and stress, but it may also lead to temptation in a marriage as well. And so there must be moments of intimacy that are a part of the marriage relationship. So here's the situation. I had to do a change in plans this week because that's just halfway through my notes. I mean, unless you want me to just keep going for another, we'll wait until next week. I said in the beginning of the lesson to those that are unmarried and those that are single, we're going to get around to it. Originally, I thought I could do it both in one lesson. Not going to be the case. So next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to continue this lesson with a different twist now. We focused in marriage, in that relationship. But now, what about those that are single? What about those who by choice or by incidents that have happened in their life, they don't have a spouse at home with them? And one author put it, how do you live as a single Christian in a couple's world? And we're going to explore that. And I want to make sure that's a topic I really haven't preached on much. And I don't want anybody that is single or unmarried to feel neglected. And so we're going to do an entire lesson devoted to that topic. And then in June, we will continue this schedule with this series as normal, continuing to go over the family, looking more in depth, and not just those that are single or married, but looking over all the different things that make family really stressful. Children, in-laws, unbelieving spouses, all that good stuff. We'll get into that in June, Lord willing. But I hope the main takeaway that we were able to draw from this lesson is, brethren, there can be nothing that comes in the way of our devotion to the Lord. Nothing. Jesus made that very clear in the radical demands of the kingdom in Luke chapter 14, that you're going to have to give it up if you want to follow Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you've been studying your Bible and you realize the demands that the gospel calls for and you're ready to obey those. In faith, you're ready to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, turning from your sinful ways, putting on Christ in baptism where you will receive the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. We'd be more than happy to assist you in that this morning. Or maybe you're here and you are a child of God, but yet you realize there is something in your way. Maybe it's not your spouse is being an idol, but maybe there's something else that's coming in the way of your devotion to God. Please, you need to get right with God. If there's any way that we can assist you or you're subject to heaven's invitation, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing this song, Selected.